Hallelujah. God, everybody say, God is working all things together for my good. Now, before we start teaching tonight, we have a couple of things as they pass out the handouts, and the we have some Be My Guest cards. And, of course, we want you to be very intentional during this month and next month and May, and really push as the Lord will allow and lead you to invite people. So you have all kind of different opportunities. So you have this postcard, which is the bigger one. Everybody should get two. And then you have the Be My Guest cards, the ones that were up there. We just restocked the table full of them, so you can put those on. These are nice for when you want to leave it on someone's desk with a note and say, hey, I'd like you to be my guest this Sunday. Amen? So those are these a little bit more personal kind of touch use. These, hey, you know, hey, we're having an anniversary. I want you to be our guest for our anniversary coming up, or we got something special going on. Now, you also still have these. We put a few more of these up there. These are the purple ones that just has the address and information of where we located. Okay? So you have that there. And then, of course, we have the little square cards that are back there, which is basically a summary of who we are and what we believe in as a church. So you can have that as a reference. So if you get stuck on what's the vision, it's right there. So we should always have these on your person so that as the Lord leads you, you do a little spirit-led evangelism. Amen? Now, why are we doing that? Because as you love, you know, as the Lord expands you and increases you in love, you're not going to be the same. Okay? Do you have the slide ready? Or did you have time? Okay. So you're not going to be the same. Because guess what? What is our purpose? More people, more help. So what are we doing? We're getting people to go from attendance, you know, to get connected. We're dealing with really with our connection and care team about that. First, second-time guests, regular tenders, and social media followers. That's why we include you on this app thing about prayer, because one of the things is love does is help you live life through community. See, a lot of times people say, well, I know salvation is not private, it's personal, but some people don't want to get involved in other people's lives, and that is an erroneous thought, because love will tell you others. Now, you think of the acronym JOY. Everybody say JOY. That's love's order. Jesus, others, yourself. Everybody say it with me. Jesus, others, myself, or yourself. Yourself. So that's the order in which you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, but you put others first, but you put Jesus, the Lord, first. That'll keep things in proper perspective. And so We're moving people to get engaged. And see, when they're engaged, they do what? They serve, they give, and what? They invite or bring new people. So that's why we got the Be My Guest cards back there. Everybody should have two, the new ones. You got the old ones back there. You got the address of the church. You got the little square card tells them, you know, who we are as a church. There's no excuse for us to not be fully engaged. Now, some people say, well, I serve, I give. No, why are we talking about love? It's not for us to get more knowledge about love. It's actually to practice and apply love. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, applying love and compassion to others. Everybody say it with me, JOY. Jesus, others, yourself. Now, a good book to get is also by Mark Hankins, Love Your Secret to Success. I'll pass it around. Now, these are usually free, so we usually bring a few of those back. But this you have to order. I think it's like $5. But it's a good tool to use to continue to meditate and use. You just pass it down the aisle and go from there. Now, if you haven't got your gift assessment done, if you need to get new gift assessment, we have those up here. We also have our spiritual health plan and your personal growth plan. Now, how many of you were in School of the Victory Sunday? Well, we know that personal growth plan is important. So you got to know where you are. That's what the assessment's about. And then how we help you grow to where you need to be. And so you need to have those things kind of written out. I've only got four. I'm looking at four more people than four in here. So we should be getting those in. Remember, we want to get out of that. Don't leave me alone. Don't talk to me about my spiritual life and my spiritual health. No, I'm getting all in your Kool-Aid. We're going to get your Kool-Aid because we want you to grow. Because when you're not growing, you're not. Now, one of the biggest things you need to grow in is what we're talking about tonight, growing love. Amen. Amen. Now, next week, everybody say next week. Now, this is all preliminary before we teach. Next week, we're going to be having 2 weeks in dive into Approved, which is a series of lessons and video teachings by Beth Jones. Now, next week, you know, Pastor Cynthia and I will be out, but we expect you to be in. Amen. We expect you to be in. Amen. And so we have books. Now, as we always say, we don't charge, but we would like you to contribute at some point to just defray the cost of the book. Amen. Be a blessing in that regard. Or pay it forward. Buy it for someone else. So we have 9 books left. If you don't have money to get it or do anything, you know, we just ask everybody, you know, give $5, $10 toward it. That'll help cover the cost. But if you can't, don't worry about it. Amen. Just get the book. Okay? Everybody good? And then the book is online, CCB, electronically. But I know some people like, something they can handle. And that's fine. Get the book. So get it while it lasts. But think about who? Jesus, others, and yourself. All right? So we have it online electronically because we're part of her Basics University subscription. And so it's on CCB under the Approved group files. So it's there. So you have it on PDF. So you have a book, whether you have a regular book or not. But if you want the book, now next week's lesson is going to be really good. I've already listened to it, watched it. It's called Rejection 101. So you're going to be dealing with rejection. And sometimes we may have to deal with issues where we feel like God's not approved of us. Or you might have to deal with areas of rejection. And she does some really good illustrations in the lessons she has. So that'll be for next week. Everybody say praise the Lord. So that'll be a good time to bring guests if you feel led and people dealing with issues with rejection. And then the next week we'll do it, and then I'll come back and teach a couple of weeks in there as well. Praise the Lord. Everybody good? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you for what you're about to share with us tonight through your word and reveal to us and then teach us through your word. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go in there again. Now, if you haven't been, we'd like you to continue to read 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the book I passed around, and hopefully I'll get it back, but the book we passed around, it talks about the importance of building your love up every day. Because love is the greatest thing in the world. Everything works by love. Amen. I've been having more clarity as we get 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read it off the screen. But I've been more clarity, and Pastor Cynthia and I shared with a little bit, but just more detail every day how my love walk is so impactful, important, and how many love tests I see that I used to didn't see before. And I would ask the Lord sometime. And I told Beth, we were talking Sunday night. I said, I'd ask the Lord, or Monday night, I was asking the Lord. I said, you know, why isn't this working? And the Lord had to quickly say, check your love walk. And I went and checked my love walk. And then I found out there were several things in there that I hadn't dealt with. And so I had to deal with those, you know, through what we call repentance or forgiveness, receiving forgiveness or releasing forgiveness. I call it the three R's. I had to repent for not walking in love, because every step out of love is what we said, a step out of God. And then I had to either release forgiveness to somebody else, or because I had been holding something. Now, the something you might see, well, it was really insignificant or small or minuscule, but it was hindering everything else in my faith. And so I had to release forgiveness for that. And, you know, you have to do that through your faith and through your mouth, your heart, your mouth. And then I had to either receive forgiveness for myself about something. Because, you know, sometimes we cannot forgive ourselves. Well, because what we're talking about tonight is loving our neighbor as what? As ourselves. Now, I'm being technical and mechanical about it, because you need to know how to break it down in your own life experience. You know how the Holy Spirit knows how you're wired, and he knows when you quickly blow a head gasket, or you quickly get upset, or you quickly hold on to something that, I call it the triple A's, an ought, anger, or anxiety. Every one of them outside of the love realm. When you have an ought, it could be a tiny little thing, but it'll take you out, take your faith all the way down to zero. Whoop. If you have anger, you know, unrighteously, or you have unresolved, I call it unrighteous or unresolved anger, then it'll, whoop. Or if you have anxiety, those are big deals. You don't want those triple A's. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, it's coming. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me what? Nothing. Love suffers what? Long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices, how? In the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now again, we encourage you to read that every day, particularly 4 through 8. We say Amplified Version is the expanded version that will help you really grasp, and you'll begin to start to see the details of your love walk and love life, and you'd be able to quickly recognize and know the love. God wants you to know it. He wants you to know that he loves you with an everlasting love, but he also wants you to know how to love. others. Because this is the royal law. This is the big commandment. The great commandment, greatest commandment. All right? And so we said there are four aspects of God's love to employ and exercise. And so we see that through the sections of 1 Corinthians 13 and those 13 verses. We see the atmosphere of love, which is the atmosphere in which we are to do and live life and ministry with others. If there's no love atmosphere, we need to set it to an atmosphere of love. And so we all should be praying to, Lord, help me set an atmosphere of love in whatever context of meeting or gathering or whatever that you're in. Amen. The atmosphere that changes everything, because nothing changes. Amen. Without it. All right. The attitude of love. We talked about patience and kindness provides and equips us with what we need to walk through the tense, troubling, and turbulent times we will encounter in life, ministry, and leadership. And so we need patience and kindness. That means we don't quickly boil up, boil over, or freeze out. You heard the phrase bad attitude. Well, really, in our context, the attitude of love is missing. All right? Then the activity of love. What love does and what love does not do. So you begin to see, like I was describing earlier, you know, this distinction. Okay, this is not love. This is love. And so you begin to see those ingredients come to the forefront of your life. They come to the forefront, the ingredients in the middle column there. They begin to come to the forefront. You begin to say, okay, this is love. This is not love. This is what love looks like and does, and this is what love doesn't look like and doesn't do. Okay? And then so it gives the proper love response. The proper love response and reply. And then the applications of love. Okay, so when we apply love, we're intentional. Because it's we said, you know, the imperative is a choice. First thing, I choose to love. I choose to forgive. And we said, how often should you make that? I suggest to you every day. The commandment doesn't just take a day off on your life or relinquish you of your responsibility to and for others. And remember, like we said, the acronym JOY, you know, you're responsible to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. So that responsibility is every day. But our second is to love our neighbor as ourselves is a big responsibility that proves that we're loving God the right way when we treat others in love the right way. Are you listening to me? So Jesus first, yes, the Lord first, but others right there next to it. And so we have to choose to love them and choose to forgive them as the day goes by. So you're going to run into people unless you're just going to stay in a cocoon or silo all day long and not interact with anybody. But most of us do interact with people. Amen? And so we see the nine ingredients of love. We've got them listed there. Patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy or being courteous, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, because love doesn't think evil. I mean, if you have any evil, dark side thoughts, you need to be praying with the Holy Spirit and saying, hey, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me get the guile out of me. Hallelujah. Amen. Like I'm just thinking about Mark Hankins right now because we're thinking about next week. But he said, my daddy and the deacons of the church tried to beat the hell out of me. Because he was a troubled teen at one point. He was straight from God. And then he said, other folks tried to rehabilitate the hell out of me. But he said, Jesus loved the hell out of me. And sometimes you have to think about this godliness because you have to think about what you're thinking about. If you're not believing and thinking the best of people, if you're degrading them, remember the chart we had up here? Love degrade, the opposite of love, selfishness, degrades other people. Downgrades people. Puts them beneath. Because they're not worthy of your attention or love or care or mercy. And so sometimes you got to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me get that mess out of me. Amen. And then because where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. Thoughts precede action. If you're thinking less of people, you're going to treat them less than what they need to be, how they need to be treated. Less honorable. Less loving. Praise the Lord. And then sincerity. Sincerity. So these ingredients you need to mix in and receive and stir up on the inside of you every day. Now, we broke it down this way just to tell you the components that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13, which we just read. And then there's imperatives, our love imperatives, which means we first have to make loving God with God's love our choice. So we said natural human love is based in selfishness. You can't get anything done, and it can't be good enough with that kind of love. And unfortunately, Christians feel like, okay, I'm going to start my day operating in the natural. But that doesn't work. And it will not win because it will fail sometimes. Are you listening to me? So you got to clothe yourselves in love. You got to put on love. Like Colossians says, above all, put on love. Enfold yourself in love. In other words, you got to dress your inner man with the love of God. But that starts with a choice. Praise God. I choose to love and I choose to forgive. Father God, I'm putting forgiveness out there in advance. I know I'm going to have some meetings. I'm going to encounter some people that may not be nice to me. They may even disrespect me or dishonor me. But I choose to what? I choose to love. I choose to forgive them. I mean, some guys get really highly developed in this, some Christian believers, and I've heard Joyce Meyer say it, I've heard Brother Copeland say it, they forgive people before they even get to a restaurant. They choose to love and forgive the waiter that may be stressed out at the moment because they're busy. Because you know how it is. People get in there and they get moody and complain because they're too slow, or their steak didn't get cooked right, or you know, something like that happens. Something wrong with my order. Something's always messed up. And then they fussing. Why? It's selfishness. But you choose to love, you've already forgiven them in advance. That my meal may take another 5 or 10 minutes long. But love is what? Patience. And love is kind. Second, you're determining to yielding and showing compassion and mercy. We're going to see that a little bit tonight. And then you're demonstrating unwavering commitment to meet the needs of others. Now, none of these have anything to do with how we feel at the moment or what's going on in your flesh. You got to demonstrate unwavering commitment to meet the needs. You might not feel like it, but you walk by faith in it, that the love of God, I'm committed to meet your needs. I may be hurting myself. I may be feel like I have to take one on the chin because I don't feel like going the extra mile here, but love does it anyway. Amen. I'm committed. And then, of course, being caring to others, which is anticipating their needs and meeting them. All right, let's look at the greatest commandments as Jesus brought it out, loving your neighbor, something we must take and make time to do. All right, then Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Matthew 22, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? What is he asking? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great what? Remember, joy, the joy acronym, Jesus first. You love the Lord first and foremost. And this will make a big difference in who you date, who you run around with, because, you know, if you don't run with people that love Jesus and love the Lord, they're going to take your love and pull on it. There'll be like a gravitational pull on it to love other things that they love. That's why we talked about loving in the midst of tension last week, because you got to have knowledge of the love and with all judgment. In other words, you got to be able to discern spiritually that, hey, they may call themselves a label. Now, people say a label means what? A label says I'm a Christian or I go to church. But that doesn't mean they love God. Are you listening to me? All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. And the second is likened to this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's real simple. Real simple, but very profound. Let's look at Galatians 5:13 through 14. You got it in the handout there. And you, brethren, have been called unto liberty. That means you're free. You got freedom of choice. You're free moral agent. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, all the law. You shall love your neighbor as who? As yourself. So the question is, are you staying and walking on the love line? Now I get that phrase from Dr. Bill Winston, and he talks about love line. He said, you got to stay on that love line. Now he's believing God for stuff, and when you believe in God for stuff, you got to stay on that love line. And if you can imagine me up here walking a tightrope, that's how you got to be staying on that love line. Now, it's not that, you know, but image is don't step out of love like you would step off of a tightrope and fall. When you step out of love, you fall. You falter. You fail. So stay on that love line. See, this is a big key to walking on the love line. You got to stay, I'm walking in love. Sometimes you got to tell Satan that. One lady told her was told by Kenneth E. Hagin that, and when it came to her demonized daughter who had yielded to a spirit, and they were getting ready to take her to the insane asylum, the sanitarium, and Brother Hagin got a word of knowledge and told her, said, "Well, no, no. Once she forgave her mother-in-law." Once you get back on that love line, she forgave her love-in-law. She had power and authority restored back to her. See, when you in love, everything else is in order. Are you listening to me? And because she said, "Well, I hate my mother-in-law," she said, "No, you don't. Look, listen to your spirit." Now she had that scratching down in her spirit. He listened. "Oh no, I don't," because she was just walking in the flesh. But when you're walking in love, you're walking in the spirit, the God kind of love. He said, "Well, I forgive her." So he called her. Forgave her, and you know, they reconciled, and he said, "Now turn to your daughter and say to her, 'Satan, I'm walking in love. Take your hands off my daughter.'" Well, that was the commandment even back in the Old Testament. If you keep my commandments and walk in my statutes, then I will not put any of these sicknesses or diseases on you. So they let her, you know, kind of meet the family and talk to the family, the girl that was going to the asylum or sanitarium, and then they finally was getting ready to take her in. They had to do an evaluation as soon as she got there, but they took her down there and they said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with her. She got completely free. Mind got restored back in order. Love never what? Fails. Love always wins." So if you turn to page there, the entire law is fulfilled in loving our neighbor. The way we treat others is a clear reflection of our love and relationship towards God. If our love towards others is cold, then our relationship toward God is cold. You can't argue and fuss and be cantankerous with others and think that, hey, I'm just so spiritual, I can get along with God. Now, religious teaches that, because they sometimes Christians are known to be rude, unmannerly, hot-tempered, cuss you out at the drop of a hat, and have anger issues and have anxiety issues. That's not supposed to be us. Remember, what we're doing is intentional. We want to build this church into an oasis of love. Are you listening to me? See, being cold, callous, critical, and condemning to others is not a sign of Christian piety and religious superiority. Piety, just, you know, synonyms meaning devoted, Christian, loyal, allegiant, you know. Now, here's a note about loving yourself, because we just read that. It involves and entails, first, believing in the love of our Lord. Believe that you're loved. Now, you're going to get some help next week dealing with if there's issues of reject, because some people reject God's love because they feel like I deserve to be punished or in pain or in peril. No, that's a twisted, deceptive thought or thinking. All right, second, believing and receiving his great love toward us. Now let's read, believing and receiving his love. Let's read 1 John 4:10-12. 1 John 4:10-12. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or reconciliation or redemption for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been what? Perfected in us. So the condition is if we love one another. So how can you and I measure if we're loving one another? Well, like the scripture says, if we're loving one another, we can say, God, is it working in us? Because this is not natural. This is supernatural. This is not the norm of people, because natural human proclivity and love is steeped or based in selfishness. It's the opposite or antithesis of sacrifice or unselfishness. The two opposite ends of the spectrum. Now let's read John 3:23-24. And this is a commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord, name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Everybody say, love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Praise the Lord. Fourth, abiding in the love God has for us. Now let's read John 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is what? Love. So God wants you to know and believe in it. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Everybody say, abide in the love of God. You got to stay in there. See, this does not entail being selfish, self-absorbed, or self-centered. Amen. Because you're in joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do what? You do well. Loving your neighbor is fulfilling the royal law of love. So then how do we practically apply and practice loving our neighbor? Well, as we said in the previous weeks, we are to love unconditionally. Everybody say unconditionally. That means we don't put conditions on it. Now, if you're doing that quid pro quo stuff or this for that, you do this for me, I do this for you. You know, people even say, you know, things, relationships should be 50-50. No, God, covenant of love, God's covenant of love is 100%. God gave his all to you. Now, what does he expect? That's 100%. That means he expects you to give 100% to him. Relationships work that way. Marriage, family, right? Church family, even friends and business partners. It doesn't work 50-50. People have all these arrangements and situations where there's separatism, or you do half and I'll do the other half, and you know, if who gets the call on whose half is 50% or not. See, commitment says I commit to meet your needs whether you do anything for me or not. That's unconditional commitment. Everybody say unconditionally. So Jesus didn't say, well, I'm hoping the whole world will come and then I'll die on the cross, would believe me. No, he lost how many? He lost 70 people. You know, when he had the 70 and he had his 12, and there was 82 people at one point, and then following him, disciples leading, following him, there was 70 left. He turned around to the 12 and said, you're leaving too. But he was committed to his Father. And he was committed to minister to others. Somebody say glory to God. And then when he ascended on high, and then the upper room, he appeared to 500 people. But how many was in the upper room? 120? 380? Doubted. Weren't committed. They were playing the game of conditions. Wait, well, let me get my schedule all worked out. Let me get all this worked out and worked through. Then I'll go to the upper room. No, but only 120 was in the upper room. 380 left. Everybody say unconditional. Then sacrificially. That means the element of sacrifice is in 1 Corinthians 13. You give. It's giving, not taking. It's sacrificing self, not others. It's laying down our lives, as Jesus said in John 15, for the brethren. Putting others first. And then personally. Now, this is the big one, which we'll read out of the Good Samaritan. We'll see all three happen in this account. Let's read it. First Corinthians, Luke 10, 27 through 37. Thank you, Lauren, for putting those up. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is it? Is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, he's a lawyer now, so he knows. But Jesus wanting to justify himself, self-righteousness, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, now notice the priest saw him, what did he do? He passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, he saw him too, and passed by what? The other side. You know, people avoid people. And that's why we even told the connection term. It's so huge that we follow the commandment to greet one another. Because some people like to avoid contact or being bothered by others. You need to deal with that. Because that's not in the commandment of within the confines of love and greeting one another. Because that's a directive. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And so sometimes we just don't just always want to be kind of self-serving in that sense. But a certain Samaritan, look at this, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, all three of them saw him now, he had what? Compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. In other words, he took care of what he needed to fix him up. And he set him on his own animal, used his own car, and brought him to what? An inn, and took what? Care of him. On the next day, when he departed and went out, took out 2 denarii. Now remember, if you were Sunday, denarii is what? Well, how much is a denarii? Come on, class. A day's wages. A whole day's wage. Now, denarii is 1 single coin, so he took out 2 days' wages. That's a lot of money. That's a substantial amount of money. And then, of course, we said 300 denarii was a year's wages. That was one of the alabaster bucks. Those are denarius, 300 denarius. That means multiple. All right, so 2 denarii. Denarii is plural and denarius is singular. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Any meeting his man needs? And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And Jesus said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, do what? Now we need to meditate in this story, this account. This is a literal account. He's not making up stuff. All right, so let's look at this. Let's unpack this a little bit. So here's some background facts. You have it right there. A lawyer was a student of the Mosaic Law, also called a scribe. So he did not ask his question sincerely because he intended to trap or test Jesus. You know, we can spend a lot of time talking about people tempting or testing Jesus, but we don't have time. But people try to do it. And then, the religious scholars of that time loved to discuss the urgent social problems, just like people do. You know, now we have social media, and now we have the television news, and everybody's got something to say. But just like then, people don't want to solve them. So to this lawyer, love was merely only a concept of study and not a principle to practice. So we always say some people want to study Jesus, but they don't want to follow and live like Jesus. Now here's some lessons to take away and learn from this account. First, the parable and the account helps us bring it, the big question in our hearts and minds, how do we see our neighbor? See, the lawyer had sufficient knowledge of the Word of God to answer Jesus' question because he answered him correctly. Jesus said he did, but he did not know how to apply its truth. See, we know about love, but do we know how to apply it appropriately? Amen. Do we know how to apply it? See, the question, who is my neighbor, gave the lawyer away. Because in Leviticus 19:18, it tells him. But he demonstrated that his head knowledge had never penetrated his heart. That means he had intellectual faith, but not faith that worked by love. Secondly, this parable, perhaps more than any other that Jesus told, illustrates what it means to love others. A follower of Jesus cannot separate his or her relationship with God from relationships with other people. And again, I'm trying to, by the grace of God, help us understand that our salvation is personal, but it's not private, because loving one another's commandments is on three prongs: unconditionally, sacrificially, and what? Personally. That means I got to come out of the box of my own world and extend love to others. Amen. And how I get along with other people, that's including people who are different and difficult. Because Jesus even made the extreme and said, the Old Testament says you love your neighbor, but I'm telling you to love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Come on now. Pray for those that rightfully use you and persecute you and accuse you falsely. So we are, if we got enemies around us, or people that fall into that category of an enemy, somebody that's difficult to us, then we should be praying for them, loving them, blessing them. Come on now, doing good to them. Amen? That's sacrifice. That's unconditional. See, the priest, third, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan all recognize a man. We just read it, right? They all saw him. Now, how come we see? Now, if you read 1 John 3, it talks about those that see a brother in need. And it tells us, the scripture tells us, if you see them in need, either state it or seen. If they state it, I'm in need. And then you have the means, basically, to meet that need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion. It says, how dwells the love of God in you? So the Samaritan, who was not the most fan favorite of the Jewish culture, as a matter of fact, they was kind of outscourged, or they were the different people. They were the, okay, you're notch below us because you're not a Jew. And he recognized him, the man. They all recognized, but only one saw him through the eyes of compassion. That was the stranger, or the Samaritan. Now, compassion, as we define, as a moving within the inner spirit, a intense, eager yearning to do good. That means you see the need, you let compassion, you yield to compassion to go meet that need, however the Lord leads you and directs you, and you saw what he did. He bound his wounds up, pouring in the oil and wine, and he paid for his innkeeping. 2 days' wages. So here's the big one. Fourth, compassion does not originate in religion. It's just like, you know, unfortunately, sometimes our political leaders try to legislate morality. You can't legislate morality. And some people try to say, well, is it our religious manual? Is it our code of conduct? No, compassion will never originate just by being religious, nor in us operating out of a sense of responsibility. It doesn't, because we say, well, I'm supposed to love, I'm responsible to love my family, my friends, my church members, you know, whoever I'm around in my sphere of influence. But just because I'm responsible to love, that doesn't mean compassion will come out of that responsibility. Many of us have had bad bosses or bad leaders, and we've seen bad people in our peer groups, even church members that go rogue. just because they were responsible to you, to love you, and responsible for loving their neighbor as themselves, that doesn't mean it automatically occurred. But what does it come out of? But a relationship with God. So again, compassion does not originate in religion or responsibility, but in a relationship with God. So how can we know that we're moving with compassion or being yielding to compassion, showing mercy? If we've been spending time with the God of mercy, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Amen. The God who is full of compassion. If we have a working, living relationship with God, it's going to reflect in our relationship of compassion to other people. I mean, I'm seeing this where people come through that door and they look at others through the eyes of love. And nobody's downgraded, come on now, degraded, put down, but you're looking at them with compassion. And like we said, when you enter church, when you enter a room, you always ask those two questions. Who can I help? What can I learn? Because you have an intense, eager yearning to do good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. To be good to others. And you don't talk about your three favorite people that your flesh likes. Me, myself, and I. You go up to them and you say, good to see you. How you doing? We're so glad you're here. You receive them. And then you release love and compassion towards them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all get something out of that tonight? Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet and just give God.